Well, good morning. If you will open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, as we continue our study through this gospel. Our passage today has its focus on the 12 disciples closest to Jesus. These are the 12 men that Jesus personally called to be his apostles. Now, an apostle by definition is one who is a messenger, one who preaches and teaches what God has called them to preach and teach. The biblical office of apostle is limited to those whom Jesus, during his earthly ministry, personally called to do that. And in our passage, we see the original 12 that Jesus called. However, at this point in time, they have not yet done any apostling. All right. They have not yet done any preaching or teaching. At this point in time, all they have really done was to follow and learn from Jesus. And really, that's what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower and a learner, and they were disciples only at this point in time. Well, in our passage this morning, we're going to see these 12 men go from disciples to apostles. In fact, if you want to peek at verse 1 of chapter 9, we read there that Jesus called the 12 disciples together, and he's going to send them to Galilee. But then in verse 10, we read that the apostles returned. While this is not the first time that they're called apostles, back in chapter 6, Jesus named them that, but now they're doing it. They're apostling, all right? They left as disciples, and they came back as apostles. Now, oftentimes, a tour of duty, or I should say, it is a tour of duty that brings about a transition like this. I have heard many parents say that as their sons left for military training or even to go serve in combat, that they left as a child but came back as a man. My own son, while never in the military, was trained to be a husband and a father. And in his early years of marriage, I remember him telling me that he didn't like adulting. He missed the carefree days of learning and playing. And then upon getting married and having those responsibilities, being placed into that tour of duty, and then even having children of his own in which he had to adult, all right? Somewhere in there, he became a man. He became a man. He went from being just a learner to actually doing it, being a laborer. And that really is the normal and right progression. It was a normal and right progression for these disciples of Jesus. It is, or at least should be, a normal and right progression for all believers in Christ. And so as disciples of Jesus Christ, there's nothing wrong with that aspect. We all need to learn and grow. But as disciples of Christ, we should come to a place where we're not just learners anymore. We always continue to learn, but we should come to a place where we're not just learners anymore, but we become laborers. Laborers for Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, "We are God's fellow workers." In chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verse 11, he says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Hebrews 5:12, the author there actually rebukes some in the congregation, saying, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." And then Ephesians 2:10, speaking of you and I, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So through this morning, through this first tour of duty, we're going to see these 12 disciples go from learners to laborers, and we're going to find really here two ways that Jesus encouraged them to do so. And I pray that these things, these ways are an encouragement to us. Again, there's nothing wrong with being a learner, a follower, but there does come a point in time to where we should come to that point of maturity where we are also a teacher. Not only through the things that we say to people, but the way we live our lives. All right? And through this first tour, these 12 disciples, we find two ways that Jesus encourages them to go from learners to laborers. That's our subject this morning. From learners to laborers, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 17 this morning. And the very first way that Jesus encouraged them was Jesus sent them to preach. Jesus sent them to preach. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Now just for a minute, put yourself in their shoes. You've been following Jesus around for over a year now. You've heard him teach. You've enjoyed his teaching. You've watched him do miracles. He's healed many. He has risen people from the dead, and he's done these things, or I should say, as he's done these things, you've seen people come to love him. Masses following him. People coming to love him, but you've also seen some people come to hate him. But for the most part, the experience of following and learning from Jesus has been good. But now he calls you together and he says, "All right, now I want you to go do what I've been doing." And I remember well the first time my pastor, my teacher, all right, asked me to teach a lesson at a men's retreat. And I laughed at him. I laughed at him and said, "I can't do that. No, absolutely not." 1 year later, he asked me again. And I'd grown a little bit by then, and I very sheepishly said, "Okay, I'll do it. I remember the first time I asked some of you to teach a lesson or share your testimony, and some of you told me no. You know who you are. And if you're feeling a little uncomfortable right now, it's because you know that you should be going from learners to laborers. Now, obviously, there are ways other than teaching that we can move through this transition. But my point is put yourself in these disciple shoes. All right. They've been watching these incredible things, hearing these incredible lessons. And Jesus didn't ask them. He just said, go. Now it's your turn. And in these two verses, we actually see a bit of what this entailed. First of all, this message was authorized, okay? Jesus didn't just do this on some whim. He'd been training them for a long time. He didn't just tell them to do this without first giving them everything that they needed to do it. How was the message authorized? Well, Jesus empowered them to do what he just done. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, even during the ministry of the apostles, the message being preached was, for the most part, new revelation from God. At this point in time, what we're looking at right here and right now, it was new revelation from God. It was new information and details about God's plans and purposes. And in the Bible, new revelation from God is always accompanied by miraculous works that only God could do to really authenticate that it was indeed from God. In fact, the only time one sees miraculous works in Scripture is when it's accompanied by new revelation, the Word of God. As Jesus preached, he did works like healing and the casting out of demons to authenticate that the message was from God. He had just done that in chapter 8. And now, as he sent these disciples to preach about the kingdom, he empowered them to do what he had just done. He also exhorted them to trust as he would trust. Verse 3, it says, and he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bags, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Now, one reason that I think he told them not to take anything was this was going to be a short tour, all right? Probably only a week, maybe a little more, maybe a little less. But I think the main reason that he sent them with nothing was so that they could trust God for his provision. Later in this chapter, Jesus is going to say, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head. But in Philippians, the Apostle Paul, in chapter 4, verse 19, says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus went about his ministry trusting that as long as he was in step with the will of God, abiding with God, God would supply everything that he needed to do what he had been called to do. And Jesus here exhorted them to trust, just as he trusted. And then he also emboldened them to respond as he would respond. Look at verses 4 and 5 now. It says, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust of your feet as a testimony to them. Now, that was actually a symbolic Jewish custom. Jews would do that after leaving a Gentile community. We don't even want Gentile soil on our shoes. And in that case, it's kind of a rude gesture. But in rejecting the message of God, however, It is a fitting warning, okay? But just as Jesus would respond gratefully to those who received him, Jesus says, you respond in the same way. For those who don't, testify to them. Testify them. Show them through this dust on shoe example of their self-willed condemnation. In fact, Jesus says something very bold in John chapter 3. He says, he who believes in him, Jesus, excuse me, it's not Jesus that says this, it's the Apostle John, I believe, that says this. He says, he who believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus was very clear. The apostles very clear. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone, which is good news and bad news. Because if you don't place your faith in Christ, you're condemning yourself. But if you do place your faith in Christ, you are saved from the condemnation that sin brings in one's life. Anyway, Jesus here is telling his apostles, as you preach, be sure, be bold in telling them the truth that you have a choice here. You can either believe or not. The message was authenticated. And then also, the message was announced. We see that in verse 6. So they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They preached what Jesus had been preaching about the kingdom of God being right here in their midst in the person of Jesus the Christ. They preached what John the Baptist had been preaching about the kingdom of God being right here in the midst in the presence of Jesus Christ. In fact, that disturbed King Herod. And in verses 7 through 9, we get a little bit of a little tangent. Kind of goes off course here, off theme for a minute. And it says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard all that was done by him, Jesus, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I've beheaded. Who is this whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Now, King Herod by this time had beheaded John the Baptist. And it was because John spoke out against some of the sins in Herod's life. But now here are Jesus and his disciples doing basically the same kind of thing. And he heard rumors about this Jesus, rumors that had been floating around, rumors about maybe he's John the Baptist come back to life. These are some of the stories that have been floating around about Jesus. Maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's one of the other Old Testament prophets like Moses, risen from the dead. Aren't people funny? People are funny, okay? Sometimes people will believe anything. Anything at all. Except the plain stated truth. I'm the Christ, Jesus says. I'm the Christ. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm he. This rumor and the truth actually is going to come into play a little bit later in this chapter. In fact, the entire chapter, chapter 9, hinges on two questions that Jesus is going to ask in verses 19 and 20. Who do the crowd say that I am? And who do you say that I am? But currently, here they are. They're preaching the kingdom of God and that it is at hand. It's here. It's with us. So the message was authenticated. The message is now being announced. And then the message was affirmed in verses 10 and 11. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all they had done. And he took them and went aside privately to a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. So here we have Jesus sending his disciples out to do and preach what he'd been preaching. They come back, this crowd follows him, and Jesus now affirms Jesus preached what they'd been preaching. The same thing that they told you, that's what I'm telling you. Jesus healed that they as they'd been healing. Jesus affirmed the message that they had been preaching. And this multitude probably consisted of those who heard what the apostles had preached in the various towns of Galilee as they went. And now they followed them back to Jesus. And Jesus affirmed exactly what the apostles had just taught them. He preached the kingdom and healed. And these disciples had, in around 1 week, they'd gone now from learners to laborers. And with that, I would like to encourage you that as you have been learning from God's word, that as opportunities come up to labor in God's word, take them. If you haven't in the past, do so in the future. It might be as simple as sharing the gospel with somebody. It might be as simple as making a comment in a Bible study or a Sunday school. It might be something entirely different, some other kind of service, okay? And just for comfort purposes, I want you to know that I will not ask any of you after the service. Okay? So after the sermon, you don't have to avoid me. You can feel free to make eye contact. But having said that, we do have a ministry meeting this evening. 5 p.m. with lots of opportunities to serve right here at River Valley Bible Church. And there's a potluck afterwards. Yes, bribery. Well, there was a little bit of a potluck that takes place in our passage here in just a minute. This actually leads us to the second way Jesus encouraged these disciples to go from learners to laborers. Jesus used them to serve. And we find our potluck in verses 11 through 17. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." And he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and made them sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them." The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that it's listed in all 4 of the gospel accounts. And oddly enough, the feeding of the 5,000 is perhaps the miracle most scoffed at by skeptics of Jesus. Skeptics like to explain away many of the miracles that Jesus did. by claiming, oh, they weren't really healed by him. They were getting better anyway. He didn't raise people from the dead. They were never really dead. People weren't really demon-possessed. They just needed some encouragement, some mental help. Turning water into wine was just an illusion. Okay? Even Jesus' own resurrection was just casually explained away, oh, his disciples stole the body. All right? But here, the feeding of the 5,000, there is no way to explain this one away. There's no way to make this somehow work. They had 5 loaves of bread and a couple fish that they actually got from a little boy in the crowd, and they were far from any other source of food, and they were told directly that Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, blessed them and broke them and gave them to the disciples to distribute. And when everyone had eaten until they were full, there were leftovers. Leftovers are what is left after everybody has eaten what they wanted. And there were 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. My algebra teacher in high school told me that he loved math because it was always true. He said, 2 + 2 will always equal 4. Well, the inventor of math, through a miracle, just made 5 + 2 equal 12 plus, or actually technically, he made 5 + 2 equal 5,012 plus. And we're only told about the men in the multitude, about 5,000. I imagine women and children being there too. There is no way to explain away what we're reading right here, what Jesus has just done. There's no way to explain away who Jesus has to be to do that. And there's no way to explain away the multiplication that he, Jesus, can do through those who are willing to be used by him to serve. And that goes for you and I too. I like God's math. I really like God's math. I want to be used like that for God. What do I need to do to be used like that? Well, what did the disciples do? Well, first of all, they heard God's instruction. It was dinner time. The disciples wanted to send all of these people to the nearest town for lodging and provisions, as most of them had come following the apostles from the towns that they had visited and preached at. But Jesus said, no, you give them something to eat. And it is at this point that they scoured the crowd and came up with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then question how they could even afford to go to town and buy anything else. But they heard his instruction. They heard it. And then they obeyed his direction. Then Jesus said, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. And when he had took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they heard God's instruction, they obeyed God's direction, and then all they had to do was watch God's multiplication. I picture these 12 disciples scratching their heads as they witnessed what was happening right before their very eyes. In fact, literally right in their own hands, all right? They saw the 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is what we've got right here. But somehow, as Jesus touched it, We now have 5,000 plus people fed and 12 baskets of leftovers. Hey, one for each of us. They watched God's multiplication and they marveled at God's provision. 5 plus 2 in the hands of God can equal whatever he needs it to equal. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Ephesians chapter 3 verses 20 and 21, it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations," our generation included. From learning to laboring. Yes, of course, God wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. But God also wants us to take what we've learned, what we've been learning, and labor with it. God wants to use us to serve. And with that, again, I would like to encourage you that as you've been learning, as opportunities come up to labor, take them. If you haven't in the past, do so in the future, like at our meeting tonight. Find that niche. Find that talent, that gift that God has graciously given you to be used by him. That's why he gave you that gift. When I was in Bible college learning to minister as a pastor, I had a professor tell me that while you're here for these 3 years, take every opportunity to preach that you get. Don't pass one up. I mean, if you don't double book, obviously, you can't be in two places at one time. But every opportunity, take it. There were many local churches in the area that offered opportunities just like that. In fact, one of the credit courses that the college that I attended had was called Christian Service. We could actually get a credit for laboring in a local church through the semester. And I am certain that not only did that laboring enhance my education, for it made practical use of everything that I'm learning, but during that time of labor, even as a student, God used me. There was fruit. God multiplied. God wants us to learn so that we will grow. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." God wants us to learn so that we will grow. But God also wants us to labor so that he can multiply. Take my yoke upon me, or from me, and learn from me. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." In 1 Corinthians 3:5 through 7, it says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." We are the laborers. God does the multiplication. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, If that is you, if you are part of God's family, if you are a child of God, you are also fellow workers of God. God wants to use you. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful for this passage. We're grateful for the work that we could see you do through these disciples, these learners and followers of yours who transitioned, became men, became laborers through this tour of duty. And as you have encouraged them, as you have encouraged them, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us to not only be those learners, but to be used of you, to labor for you so that you can multiply. It is in Jesus' name.